Lord, I pray that we would be encouraged through your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So just to say that I was blessed last week in going over to Harston, and I hope you were blessed also when Scott came over here. So, you know, it's good to do these exchanges every now and then, and to have these links with other churches. And certainly Anna and I know Scott and Cordula really well now, which is nice. So we're in the period of Lent at the moment. As you know, we are looking at Psalms and the sort of theme of wilderness. And if we're thinking about Lent, then well, it was Jesus being tempted for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. So we're in the church calendar. We're in that period at the moment leading up to Easter. Easter being the time when Jesus was crucified and he rose victoriously from the dead. So I guess Baptist churches tend to do a bit less over Lent in general. I don't know if you have given up anything for Lent, for example, chocolate. Well, my son Sam's mother-in-law decided to give up talking about politics. Although I'm not sure how well she was doing. It's a good time to be thinking about Jesus' 40 days of fasting and temptation in the wilderness. And so I thought we'd take this opportunity this morning to do so. And we've got this twice in the New Testament, at least in detail, and that's in Matthew's Gospel and in Luke's Gospel, and we're going to be looking at it from Luke's Gospel. This message this morning is about Jesus' faith and his unwavering obedience to his Heavenly Father during his time of testing in the wilderness. And the Apostle Peter tells us that Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. This passage begins, not surprisingly, in verse 1. The temptations begin in verse 1. It says, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan." Of course, the Jordan was the place where Jesus had just been baptized. "And he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." I find that the best context for understanding Jesus' temptations, and in fact probably the best context for understanding most things in the New Testament, but it is actually the Old Testament background. And in this case, the Old Testament background of the Israelites in their wilderness as they had come across the Red Sea, as God had brought about a mighty deliverance through plagues and the parting of the Red Sea. And God led them into the wilderness before they could enter the Promised Land. And we're told that God led them into the wilderness for a reason. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. "The Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." The wilderness is a place of testing. We see in the same way that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days to be tested. Of course, there was a big difference between the Israelites of old and Jesus Christ. At each point in their testing, the Israelites failed the test. Whereas Jesus, at each point of his testing, came out with flying colors. The testings of Jesus proved him to be the Son of God, the true Israel, the true representative of Israel, the true representative of humanity. And so in Luke chapter 4, but not just in Luke chapter 4, but we can back up a bit as well into Luke chapter 3, we find that Jesus is recapitulating Israel's journey. First through the Red Sea, which is signified by his baptism, and then he is led into the wilderness. Because Israel was called God's son out of Egypt. I called my son, as it says in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. And at his baptism, Jesus was declared to be God's son. The voice from heaven said, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." He was not always well pleased with the Israelites. And in the wilderness, the sonship of Christ was challenged three times. And in two of those, the devil says, "If you are the Son of God." What's the wilderness like? Well, as you know, Anna and I went to Israel and were in the Judean wilderness, not too far into it, I'm glad to say. But it's a very hot place. It's a dry place. It's a barren place, because it's a desert. It's a place where there's a lack of fruitfulness. We all have desert-like experiences in our lives, times of testing. In one sense, the whole of the Christian life is a journey through the wilderness to the heavenly promised land, like in Pilgrim's Progress. But it seems to me that many churches are going through times of wilderness and times of testing at the moment. Many churches are asking the question, where are all the young people and young families? Where's the future? Financial pressures. And we, as a Baptist Union Church, might be rather concerned about proposals to change the definition of marriage in the church. Will churches stay true to God's word? I believe that if the remnant church, if I can call it that, it is that, remains faithful to Jesus during the times of testing, in the end, it will bring a blessing. We're called to be faithful. Biblical commentators said, "The wilderness is the traditional meeting place between God and his people." The wilderness, a place of silence and loneliness, is often the place where God calls his people. And just because the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vine, it does not mean we are outside of God's will. The wilderness can be the place of transformation, the place of meeting with God where he can strengthen us, the place of drawing close to God, being that place, perhaps, yes, we are humbled, but we begin to be taught by him and learn his ways better. Let's look at the temptations. The first one, the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." Jesus was hungry. Jesus, the Son of God, was embodied in flesh and blood like us. This was a genuine temptation. And we can hunger after many things, but I think we need to remember Jesus' teaching, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The Israelites in the wilderness were also hungry. Instead of turning to God in prayer, they began to complain bitterly to Moses. But think about it. They had seen the amazing things that God had done. They had seen the great deliverance, the parting of the Red Sea. But now in the desert, they were full of unbelief. They were full of complaining, wishing even that they were back in Egypt, back in slavery again. They wished they'd died there. And what I find amazing about God is God's amazing grace. He provided manna in the desert to this bunch of complainers. He met their needs. If we read Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 to 3, we discover that this whole episode was a test. He humbled you, and he let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you to know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And of course, Jesus in the desert, this is exactly the verse that he quotes back at the devil. Not entering into conversation, he just gives it back to him, God's truth. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Jesus was not going to let the devil deflect him from God's purposes, and he depended upon his heavenly Father for all his needs. The wilderness is the place that teaches us, perhaps like nothing else, dependence upon God. It teaches us humility. It's a place where we can meet God in a new way. It's a place where we can go deeper into God's word, which is the bread of life. It's a place where perhaps we can learn in a new way that well-known verse which tells us that thy word is a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. And a good question to ask in times of trial and in the wilderness is, Lord, what do you want to teach me? Maybe he wants to teach us to wait upon him more. Maybe he wants to teach us more patience, because we can't have immediately what we want when we're in the desert. Maybe he wants to teach us more compassion, because when we've experienced suffering and difficulty, it does make us more compassionate for others who are going through the same kind of things. We don't ask for trials. And like Job, we often don't know why they've come. But Job said this, he knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. And that's transformation. The second temptation, the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It's been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to, if you will just bow down and worship me, it will all be yours. And so the devil takes Jesus to a high place and shows him all the glittering kingdoms of this world. And he said, Jesus, it's all yours. Think about it. If you just bow down and worship me, become a Satanist, in effect. Worship other gods. The devil is such a liar. Jesus called him the father of lies. Jesus said that when he lies, he's just speaking his native language. Psalm 2 is a messianic psalm. Messianic psalm is a psalm about Messiah, prophetically speaking. Psalm 2. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son, today I have become your father. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. In effect, the kingdoms of this world already belong to the Son. They are his inheritance. And one day we're told that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of his Christ. So what was the nature of this temptation? The real test was this. For Jesus to receive actually what was rightfully his, but without the cross, in return for worship. And we're called to follow a suffering Saviour, and we sing a song, the cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. The Israelites failed in this area. They went after other gods, for example, the golden calf. And in Deuteronomy, Moses warned the Israelites who were standing on the cusp of the promised land not to follow other gods. And he told them this, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And this is the very verse that Jesus used to refute the devil in this second temptation. The Israelites failed and they sinned, and we have all fallen short of the glory of God. We're all in need of forgiveness. But Jesus was unwavering in his obedience to his Father. Hebrews says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who was tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet without sin. The obedience of Christ led him all the way to the cross. And it was the cross that he died for your sin and for mine and for the sins of the whole world. He became our substitute. He bore the sins of each one of us upon his shoulders. So that if we believe and repent and turn, he will forgive us and he will give us eternal life. It's called the obedience of faith. And this is what we're called to. It's not the obedience of law keeping. It's not legalism. It's not the obedience of trying to be morally good people, because actually we're never going to be able to do that in God's sight, even if we might be able to other people. It's the obedience of faith. It's the obedience of listening, responding to God's voice. And this is where the Israelites failed in the desert. Psalm 95 that we're just doing a few weeks ago. Today, if only you would hear his voice. Do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, or as you did that day at Massah in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation, and I said, there are people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. And so I declared in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. When it comes to listening to God's voice, of course, it's an individual thing, because salvation is a very personal and individual thing, and we need to make our own commitment to Christ. But listening to God's voice and on the Christian journey is also a community thing together. And that's what we should be seeking to do under the Lordship of Christ, seeking to follow Jesus, his teachings, and to be a community of believers and at times resisting evil. The third temptation, the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Again, the devil is such a liar. He even takes scripture. He gives it a little twist to try and make it mean something that it doesn't mean. Jesus replies by quoting from Deuteronomy, which again links us back to the Israelites in the wilderness. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. And in Deuteronomy it says, as you did at Massah. Massah being the place, again, he mentioned a few weeks ago, where Israel tested God because of a lack of water. In fact, as I mentioned then as well, the Israelites were so angry with Moses that they were ready to stone him. Well, I think I would just say this, that anger is not good for community relations. It doesn't really work. And James tells us that anger does not produce the righteous life that God requires. We do need to keep it in check, and we need to talk and pray things through. Again, God is a God of amazing grace, and he provided water from the rock. To test God is the opposite of faith. To test God is to demand that God show up, because God, I need to see the evidence before I believe. And so when we're testing God, we're really revealing in our own heart doubt in God's power, even his existence or his providence. And Jesus saw a parallel in this third temptation. He certainly didn't need to prove God's power to demonstrate, particularly to the devil, that he was the Son of God. He didn't need to do a stunt. And in fact, it would be by resisting the temptation, by resisting the evil, that he would be proved to be the true Son of God. James tells us, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So what can we take away from this passage? There are probably many things that we can take away, but I just want to highlight one or two. First of all, wilderness experiences do not mean that we are outside of God's will. In fact, it can be far from it. Also, we can certainly expect times of testing, situations that are designed to test our faith. Second, wilderness experiences teach us to depend upon the Lord more. They refine our faith. Peter said that these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. But I want to add just one final thought, which I think probably could easily demand a sermon of its own, which I'm certainly not going to do now. But in verse 14, it says that Jesus came out of the time of testing in the power of the Spirit. And it marked a new beginning. It marked the beginning of his ministry. And we should pray that our times of testing would mark the beginning of something new. And we should pray that we all be filled and empowered with the Holy Spirit in new ways. Amen. Amen.